In case you don't know, IBC Bremen is a part of a family of churches called the International Baptist Convention. And so we are really thrilled and honored that the General Secretary of that convention and a dear friend of our church and his wife, Laurie, Jimmy and Laurie, are here for the whole weekend, really. They arrived last evening and spent the evening with 20 of us and have spent the morning with the 70 of us who had brunch together in the lovely hotel, and the afternoon with other people, and here this evening and till tomorrow morning as well. And it's really great to have them. It's a great family, the convention we're a part of, and so we're thrilled that you're come to represent that family, but also to bring God's word, Jimmy. And we want to thank you for your friendship to us over the 13, 14 years that you've been in this role. You've helped our church, I know, through advice and help and other things. Father, we thank you so much for our brother Jimmy. We thank you for the work that you're doing in his life. We thank you for how you've used him to bless us in the past. And we ask for you to help us to listen to you and hear what you are saying, Lord Jesus Christ. Use his words to bring your word to us that will build us and take us to the next place where we're going. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you for the privilege of being here with you. It's been several years, and it's always a joy. I speak in a lot of different churches because we're scattered in a lot of different places. And when you speak to a lot of different churches, you sort of get a feel for the congregation. Sometimes you feel, you know, I really need to get with it because I don't think they're awake. But other times it's like you feel you are right with the group. They have come to really hear God's word. They are hungry to hear that, and it's an encouragement. And this, I've always felt that in this church, that you come here because you want the Lord to speak to you. You want his word to speak to you, and you are eager to hear what he has to say. So on behalf of our churches that are scattered in 26 different countries, from as far north as Stavanger, Norway, down south to Cape Town, South Africa, and Buenos Aires, Argentina, as far east as Dubai and the United Arab Emirates, and west to Costa Rica, San Jose, Costa Rica, and a little town called Tamarindo, Costa Rica. Greetings to all of you, and know that our church, every Friday, we put out a prayer bulletin, and we've encouraged all of our churches to celebrate with you and to be praying for you for today and for the days ahead. So thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Your church, as you are celebrating 25 years, began in 1992, and you've been part of our family of churches that we call the IBC since 1998. So for almost 20 years, we have been in partnership with each other. And I believe that we as God's people can be more effective when we work together than when we separate ourselves and try to do everything independent of others. We help each other in times of difficulty. We help each other in times of challenge. We pray for one another. We rejoice when something good happens in a church, and we weep when difficulties come into a church. So your church, for 25 years, has been serving the Lord in this place. And there has been a lot that has changed. You have seen some of that, even in the testimonies that we've heard today. But there are some things that remain the same. Back in 1985, I realize that's before some of you were even born, there was a movie that came out that you've probably heard about. It was called Back to the Future. And if you don't know about the movie, it was about this young man. His name was Marty McFly. He was played by Michael J. Fox. And he goes back in time. Not only 25 years, actually 30 years, because he wanted to meet his parents-to-be while they were still teenagers. And he eventually returns to 1985 and back with the help of this eccentric scientist whose name was Dr. Emmett Doc Brown, played by Christopher Lloyd. And I think the picture there, he had a modified DeLorean. It had wings on it when you open the doors. And this was the way that they returned back in time. Marty McFly wanted to visit the past so that he could move ahead with the future. And I've only borrowed the title because I believe that the church needs to go back if we're going to know how to move forward. I think that's true for your church. It's good to look back. It's important that we look back. One of the biggest words in Scripture is the word remember. But God never tells us just to go back to stay back there. It's always so that we can move ahead in the future. And I believe that the best model for the 21st century church is the church of the first century. Times change. Life is different today. And yet today, the need for the church as we move forward toward the future is to rediscover what Christ calls the church to be. We live in a society that is sometimes hostile to the church. And at other times, it simply ignores the voice of the church. But Scripture calls us back to the message of the church, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Scripture calls us back to the mission of the church, which is to make disciples of all people groups. It calls us back to the vision of the church, which is a people that is so vast in number that no one is able to count. From every nation, every language, every tribe, and every culture, giving honor to the God who alone is worthy of that honor. Paul had sent me some information about your church and your mission as a church, as you've recently stated it. And Paul sort of puts it in a nutshell, in a very small, concise way. And he says, our mission is that together in Jesus, multiplying disciples in the international community, that none should perish but have everlasting life. Your church exists. God began this good work here in Bremen to multiply disciples in the international community. This is also the heartbeat of our family of churches. The IBC describes its mission. We say that we exist as a family of churches to mobilize and to multiply disciple-making churches. So our convention is not making disciples. The churches are making disciples. But we want to help these churches to be mobilized so that they're moving forward in the best way. And we also want these kinds of churches to multiply. In fact, we have a vision that says that we envision a movement of global-minded churches that are reproducing healthy disciples, healthy leaders, and healthy churches. Last night we talked a little bit about developing healthy leaders in the church. So we exist to help churches like yours, and our churches help one another in doing that. And along that line, when we get together as a group of leaders or a group of churches, we talk about certain values that we hold very dear, that we believe are found in Scripture, but uniquely help us to do what we believe God is called us to do. One of those is fellowship. It's important to us that leaders get to know one another. And along with that is partnership, that we work together in doing the work that God has called us to do. Another is church planting. We believe that church planting is very important. But along with that is not only starting new churches, but healthy churches. It's important that we seek to help churches that are unhealthy to become healthy, and churches that are healthy to remain healthy and to do the work that God has called them. And then we also celebrate the two values of unity on the one hand, but also diversity. All of our churches is a little bit different, and yet we are united in Christ. I brought with me a few copies of our Highlights magazine, and in that I have an article that talks about living out the values of fellowship and partnership. What a beautiful thing when God's people work together. So we want to help churches as they seek to live out their God-given mission and vision, working together in partnership to see churches grow. And I believe that churches want to be that kind of church. I believe that churches want to be healthy, mobilized churches. But what does that look like? That's what I would like for us to think about tonight. As you think about the future of the church, let's go back to see how God worked in the early church and look at several models that I believe are healthy for us and the activity of churches today. It's a story of God's movement throughout history. We can only touch on a few of the highlights, but I want us to take a quick survey, and hopefully by looking back, it can help us to know how the church needs to move ahead. First of all, what is the foundation of the church? The church is founded on one thing. It's not Brother Walker or some very early pastor, or not Brother Paul today. The church is founded on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gathered with his disciples. And perhaps you remember the story. He asked them, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him what they were hearing. And then Jesus turned to them and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And perhaps you remember that Peter answered for the whole group when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus went on to say, "Peter, it's on that truth, I will build my church." It's not a church that belongs to anyone else but Jesus Christ. And so the question is, who is Jesus Christ? Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I believe that people today are very confused about who Jesus Christ is. If we were to go out in the park around here at the Hauptbahnhof and ask people, "Who do you think Jesus Christ is?" or "Who do you think Jesus Christ was?" we would get many different answers, similar to the answers that back in Jesus' day. Some would say, "I believe he was a great teacher. I believe he was a great prophet." Or, "I don't really know who Jesus was." It's sort of like the story, maybe you've heard of the three blind men who were brought to an elephant. And they were asked to describe an elephant. Of course, they'd never seen an elephant. They were blind. But the first man walked up, and he walked up to the massive side of the elephant and put his hands up, and he felt of the elephant. He said, "I think an elephant is sort of like a wall. It's big and broad and very hard." The second man walked to the back of the elephant, and he happened to grab the elephant's tail. And he said, "No, an elephant is like a rope. It's sort of stringy, and it's quite small." And the third blind man walked up to the elephant's massive leg, and he reached out and he put his arms around the massive leg, and he said, "No, an elephant is sort of like a tree trunk. It's big and round and solid." Well, which one of them was right? They were all right to a certain extent, but they were also all wrong. The only person who could have described what an elephant is really like would have been the man who could see the whole elephant, right? And he could say, "Yes, all that you said is a partly true, but not totally true." Well, imagine Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And people had some idea of who Jesus was based on what they had seen or heard. But Peter had been, his eyes had been opened by God, and he could see who Jesus was. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus would go on to tell them what kind of Messiah he was. He was a very unique Messiah. And he would say, "I'm the kind of Messiah that is going to gain victory in this world by suffering and giving my life." That wasn't what they were used to hearing. And then he said, "I'm the kind of Messiah who sets an example for his followers." He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," just like he had done. He said, I'm that kind of Messiah. And he said, I'm the kind of Messiah that one day is going to judge the world. This is the kind of Messiah Jesus is. And it's as though then he were saying, now I want to show you and the rest of these disciples, I want to show you the kind of people that I want to build. I want to build a people who are living under this kind of Messiah who is sent from God to build a new humanity, unlike any other humanity, and who live under the King of Kings, the Lord Himself. Jesus said, I will build my church. And do you know, Christ is building His church one person at a time. He's doing it through love, and He's doing it through preaching and teaching and sharing, through proclamation. Several years ago, I was in Beirut, Lebanon. We were starting a church there, and I was visiting, and I met this man. His name was Samer. Samer Muhammad was his name. He grew up in a Palestinian labor camp, and he said, all of my life, I was taught to hate Americans and to hate Jews. He said, that's just the kind of life that I grew up with. But one day, he heard a man who was preaching on a street corner in Lebanon. And this man was preaching the gospel. And at first, Samer began to argue with him. And then later, they began to talk to each other. And then the man invited Samer to have coffee with him, or tea with him, I think it was. And eventually, Samer was struck by what this message that he had heard, and he gave his life to Christ. And his life was totally changed. I asked him one day, I said, Samer, what do you think has changed the most in your life? And he gave me a very confused look. And he said, well, everything changed about me. There's not one thing, it's everything. I'm a different person. He said, I love American people. I was glad he said that. And he said, I love Jewish people. I love all people because Jesus has put this love in my heart. Today, Samer had to leave Lebanon because of danger, but he's living in New York City, and he continues to share the message of a Christ who can change people's lives. This is how Jesus is building his church. And this is the message of the church. He says, who do you say that I am? And I would ask you this afternoon, who do you say that Jesus is? Have you come to the place where Peter had come, where Jesus was his Lord and his Master, his Savior and his friend, his example and his comforter, the one who was his very reason for living? If not, he can be, and he wants to be that kind of Messiah. And that would be the very start for you. That's how we become part of his church. It's the foundation of the church. There's a second thing, though, that we need to remember today, and that is the church has been empowered by God for our global mission. Empowered by God. You remember, after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the book of Acts. And Acts tells the story of when Jesus went back to heaven and he told his disciples, now, I'm leaving the task with you. But he said, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. And the Holy Spirit would come upon you. This is how it says in Acts 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the nation. We read in Scripture that even the enemies of Jesus said that the church had turned their world upside down because of the lives they lived and the message that they preached. The truth is that people who have been changed by Christ and empowered by His Spirit are the very people God uses to change the world. A witness, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. A witness is a person who has experienced something for themselves. And then they tell about what they have experienced. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. A witness cannot really faithfully tell about something he's never experienced. But he can what he has experienced. If Christ has changed your life, then you have a story to tell. I was speaking with my friend Bob Marsh. He is a church planter who started a church about 30 minutes south of Frankfurt in Darmstadt, Germany. And they have a lot of students there, like your church has. And he was talking to a PhD student who had come from China. And the particular program that he was studying in was an English language program. And so one day, this Chinese PhD student came to Bob, and he said, sir, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. But I need to improve my English, because the program I'm in, I have to have a certain level. And if I don't learn it, I'm going to have to quit the program. And so, would you mind if I came and visited your church? And of course, Bob said, yes, anybody is welcome to visit our church. And he began to attend. Although he didn't believe in God, he was attending the Bible studies, the worship services, the prayer meetings, everything they had. This young man, his name was CNN, not like the TV program, but CNN, began to come. And one day, after about 2 years, CNN was a regular there. He was always there. Bob was asked the question to a small Bible study group, and he said, what do you think your purpose in life is? Why do you think you're on this earth? And CNN raised his hand. And he said, I know my purpose in life. My purpose in life is to take Jesus, who I am trusting now, and I'm going to go back to China, and I'm going to tell my family, and I'm going to tell my friends, this is my purpose in life. You see, this is what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. He changes us, and he gives us a message to tell. And for the church, that mission is both local, where we are, and also global. Someone invented the word glocal. It's both of those things. Jesus said you're to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Not or one of those, but and those. All of them is our message for the church. And I believe that churches like yours, IBC churches, have a unique opportunity. Because the ends of the earth are right here. I know your church has at least 40 different nations that are part of it. Probably more than that, that attend on a regular basis. The ends of the earth are right at our doorsteps. We're scattered in over 25 countries as a group of churches. But we have people from well over 120 countries that are visiting in our churches. And your church alone has some 40 or more nationalities. The Lord is building his church. I have some very good friends who now live in the Netherlands. They are from Iran. And in the early 1990s, a father and two sons fled from Iran and they came to Bulgaria. And in Bulgaria, they heard the gospel for the very first time by someone from the IBC church there. And they eventually responded and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And their lives were so changed that they began sharing this message with all of their friends. And they would take the pastor's sermons and they would write them out in Farsi. And then they would make copies and they would hand them out to all of their friends and invite them to church. They didn't understand anything that was going on, but they could read the sermon for themselves. Eventually, they moved down to Athens, Greece. They started a Farsi-speaking church, this father and two sons. And the very first year, to their amazement, they baptized over 100 Farsi speakers who were coming from Iran and Afghanistan and other places. But these people didn't want to stay in Athens. They were on their way to Germany or to France or to Denmark or some other place. But wherever these people went, they would write back to to the father, and they'd say, hey, I need you to come and visit because we have 20 people that are in our house and we're trying to teach the Bible to them, but I'm not sure what all to do. And so they had groups that were meeting all over Europe. Today, not so long ago, I was in Utrecht, and I visited the church where they are now. Some 200 Farsi speakers that were coming from different parts of the Netherlands, worshiping the Lord in Farsi. You see, God's power moves in such a way that we don't know, people who pass through this church, how God might change their life and use them for good. And today, we might ask the question as a church, how might God want to use us with all of these refugees coming from all over the world into this country and coming into our very neighborhoods? Could it be, regardless of our political persuasions, that God is calling us to speak the word of truth to them? Because this might be the opportunity that he has given, whether they are a Chinese student or an international businessman or a Syrian refugee, a military member or an international student or a foreign diplomat or a German national, whoever it might be that God brings into the church, he is bringing the world to our doorstep. And I believe he's saying to us, open your eyes and see these people, not from what country they come from, but as people who need the gospel and whose lives can be bettered, and I want to use you. Let me give you three models, if I can, for the church. For us to look at, I believe, as models that can help us in our churches today. The first is the Jerusalem church. I believe the Jerusalem church is a model for a healthy church. Throughout the book of Acts, we have some summaries. Every couple of chapters, there'll be a summary of what was happening in the church. And let me just read to you the first of those summaries of how the Spirit was leading in the early church to be the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now there's a lot that's said there, but let me just point out a few of those. Notice there was teaching in the early church. And then there was the fellowship, a commitment to each other. They were breaking bread together. They were worshiping together. They were praying together. And it says in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And as they were healthy, he was building his church. So what does a healthy church look like? From this description, I would say that a healthy church is a learning, loving, open, generous, worshiping, witnessing, praying church. Now look at that description. It's a description of what's written in Acts 2 in verse 42 to 47. And just ask yourself, is this our church? Maybe an even more important question is, if every member in the church were just like me, is this what our church would be like? It's easy for us to say, well, no, our church doesn't have this or doesn't have that. But what do I have? What am I contributing to the church? Because the church will only be as healthy as the members are healthy. And God is calling us to be healthy. They were together. It was a God-given unity that came from the Holy Spirit as they spent time together and prayed with one another and shared with one another and worshiped together and ministered in practical ways. If everyone were just like you, how healthy would this church be? Last week, Laurie and I were in Naples, Italy, visiting our church down in the south part of Italy. And the pastor did something unique. I've never had this happen before. But he said, Jimmy, while you're talking today, I'm going to ask people to send me a message on the phone about questions that they have for you. And then after the message, I'm going to ask you some of those questions. And one of the questions was, what is a healthy church? I believe this is a good example, a description of a healthy church. We could perhaps add other things, but the Jerusalem church was a healthy church. They had a unity together. And loving unity in a church makes ministry possible. It's no wonder that needs were being met. The people loved one another. Pastor Warren Wiersbe describes ministry in this place. In this way, he says, ministry takes place when God's resources meet someone's need through loving channels for the glory of God. When God's resources are brought to someone in need through loving channels done for the glory of God. We have a lady that's just come into our church in Oberursel, just out of Frankfurt. Her name is Marga. Marga is from the Netherlands, and she has stage 4 cancer. And we found out about Marga from a friend who called our church, or I think wrote to our church. And she was from Canada, and she and Marga had been friends for 35 years. And this lady had a burden for her friend, because her friend did not know Christ, and she knew she was suffering. And so she flew from Canada and came to Germany, and she was writing to say, is there a church nearby? How close are you to Marga? How can I get from the airport to the church? And eventually Laurie was called and said, hey, could you, you know, help this lady to deal with all of this? And so the lady asked Laurie, she said, what is the least expensive way for me to get from the airport to Marga's house? And Laurie's an American. She's very practical. She said, well, the cheapest way for you to do that is for me to pick you up and take you there. That won't cost you anything. And so she did. And Laurie met Marga, and this lady began to share with her friend that she loved. And within a week, Marga had given her life to Christ. You see, God wanted to meet Marga's need, but he had to have someone who cared about her. And so he sent this lady over, and someone else, Laurie, took her to the lady, and then others have reached out to her, and through that, this lady was ministered to. And this is how God does ministry in our lives every day. Now, the church in Jerusalem would soon face a lot of challenges, but they were able to respond in a good way because they loved one another. And Scripture even says they continued to grow in spite of the problems. They had healthy leaders and they had healthy people in the church. And healthy churches grow naturally, just like a plant that we would plant. If the right conditions are there, if it's healthy, it will grow. So the Jerusalem church is a model for a healthy church. And we can ask ourselves, are we a healthy church? And am I a healthy part of the church? There's a second model that I believe is important, and that is the Antioch church. The Antioch church is a model for what I will call a mobilized church. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. The church initially was still in Jerusalem. It was almost all Jewish people. Then something happened that could have destroyed the church. If you remember, that was persecution. The church was persecuted. And the Bible says that all of the people were scattered because of the persecution, except for the apostles who remained there in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus had told his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, the world. But at first they were just right there in Jerusalem. But this persecution forced them to be scattered. And so they are scattered in all places. And we have this remarkable stories how God used people who are scattered to begin to share the gospel with people that were not like them. At first they shared with the Jews that they met because they were Jewish, but then they began to share with people who were not Jews. We read the story of one Jew, a man named Saul, who meets the Lord on the way to Damascus, and his life is changed, and God wanted him to be the apostle that was going to be sent to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And we read in Acts chapter 11 another summary of what was happening in the church. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." So you see how it's moving. First, it's the Hebrew or Aramaic speaking Jews sharing with people just like them, and then they began to share with people who were different from them. And the message that they shared in verse 20 is the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the result is that many Gentiles believed. And then we have this summary in Acts 13. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." And now the church begins this ends of the earth part that Jesus had told them. And Paul and Barnabas are sent off to reach Gentiles. Now, it wasn't the first time that Gentiles had heard the gospel, but now, in a very intentional way, the church is sending their very best out to reach these people who are not like themselves, to reach the larger world. And this is a key moment in the life of the early church. The result would be beyond their imagination. They were a mobilized church, which I would describe in this way. I would say a mobilized church is a church that is moving toward effectiveness in living out the mission and vision in response to God's grace. They were not only healthy within the church, but now they are moving beyond the church in response to God's grace. They are living out the mission that God gave them and the vision that God had given to them. They had a prayerful strategy of moving where God is leading. You notice they were fasting and praying. They were depending on God for direction and power and courage. And they were doing it together. Not just a few. They were doing it together with one another as a church and together with the Holy Spirit who sent them out. So here is a healthy church and here is a mobilized church. And you might ask yourself, are we a mobilized church? Am I a mobilized person? Am I moving ahead with what God has made me to do? Am I a part of this moving the church beyond the walls of the church? Or am I a hindrance to that? A mobilized church and a healthy church. And I want to close with the third vision of the church, or model for a church. It's the church in heaven. It's the church we read about in the book of Revelation. It's a vision for the future. The Apostle John is given a vision for the future. And it came to him at a time of discouragement, at a time of persecution, at a time of martyrdom, and a time of suffering, and a time of disappointment. But in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is what we're marching toward. This is the holy city that the people of old and the people of day are looking toward in the future. Notice about this gathering. It was a wonderful gathering. It was massive. It was inclusive of all peoples. It was worshipful. It wasn't about people. It was about God and what the great things He had done. And it was a victorious gathering. And this is where the church is heading. Remember, Jesus said, I am building my church. And this is the church that He is building. Sometimes we see it, it's obvious, and other times we don't see it. But Jesus is working. He is building His church. The church of Jesus Christ is being built, and nothing can stop it. Every new church is an additional light that God puts in the darkness. And every new believer is a trophy of God's grace and His love. Together, the church is moving ahead toward a future that brings the very best to people and that brings glory to God. And they are doing it together. And so my prayer for you today is that as you look backward, that you also think about how might God be working in our church now and in the future. You have some great models in Scripture of what can happen in the church. The church has everything it needs. It has the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the power, the same power of God's Spirit. It has models for effectiveness. And it has a promise for the future. We're on the winning side when we're walking with Jesus because He is building His church. And so I just say to you, or let's say to each other, we're not here to create a new thing. Jesus is building His church, and He's been building it for centuries and even millennia. And so as a church, just be who you were meant to be. Healthy, mobilized, looking to the future. Rejoice in the past, but hope for the future and live for Him today. Let's bow together for prayer.